If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to James chapter 5 this morning as I work on getting myself prepared and ready up here to go. James chapter 5, we're going to take a look at verses 7 through 11 this morning. Very special passage of scripture that I've studied and looked at over the years, and it's really helped me out a lot as I face trials and tribulation and persecution. And that's kind of what I've entitled the message this morning, how to handle trials, tribulation, and persecution effectively. So before we dig into our text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the grace and the mercy that you bestow upon us each and every day, and especially all the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. We're so, so grateful for that, and we thank you for all that work that he has done so that we could have eternal life, salvation in heaven. And Lord, this morning as we gather together, we pray that you'll just guide us through this text, that you will speak to our hearts, because trials and tribulation and persecution are every bit a part of our lives as we live each and every day. And sometimes they're not easy for us to get through. And so we pray that you will give us the tools to do that on a daily basis as we strive to live for you. We ask that you would just bless our time together this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So let's have you stand for just a second as I read. I want to read through this passage. We're going to read James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And this is what James has to say to us this morning. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." You may be seated. You know, I believe that the terms trial, tribulation, persecution are words that most of us Christians are really familiar with. And from a humanistic perspective, they sometimes can seem most unwelcoming words that we have to deal with in our lives on a daily basis from a humanistic perspective. Sometimes we don't welcome them. But you know, no matter how you take life, and no matter how you slice it, and no matter how you dice it up, I guess it is a fair statement to say that all of us, every single one of us in this life, at some point in time, are going to experience trials, tribulation, and persecution. And there's absolutely no way out of it. There's no way to completely avoid experiencing them. At some point in time in our life, we will experience them. They're a part of life. But more importantly, they're also a part of just being a Christian, the Christian walk, and being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as a believer, we'll face them as well. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it very well in John 16:33. This is what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. In other words, you will experience persecution. You will experience tribulation. It's a part of life, and so we better learn how to handle it in a godly manner. It's very important. We need to handle them within the boundaries of Scripture. And so, the question really lies not so much, are we going to experience them, but how are we going to deal with them when they come our way? And that becomes the question we have to deal with. And there's really two ways in which you can deal with them. You can deal with them your way, or you can deal with them the way the Bible tells us to deal with them. And those become our two options. You know, so oftentimes when I think of trials, tribulation, and persecution, I'm often reminded of a story that someone told me years ago. It was a truck driver who was on a massive run. And he had been on the road for hours and hours and hours, and finally he got to the point he got hungry, and so he had to do something to help that hunger. So he decided to pull off at a truck stop. And he parked his truck, and he shut the doors, locked them up, and he went into the restaurant, into the little cafe that was there, the truck stop, and he decided to sit down at the counter. You know those little counters in those truck stops? They got those little red stools, you know, and people sit around those. Well, he decided to have a seat at one of those. He took out the menu, and he ordered his food and his drink and sat there as he waited for it to be delivered to him. Well, there just happened to be that day four of the baddest bikers you would never want to run into sitting in a booth on the other side of the restaurant. And these were some bad guys. I'm telling you, they were dressed in the leather, skulls everywhere on their leather. I mean, they had the chains hanging. These are the kind of guys you don't want to meet in a dark alley at midnight. And they saw that truck driver sitting over there, and you know, one of the bikers said to another biker, he said, "You know what? I'm interested in starting a fight today." And they got focused on that truck driver. And they said, "Let's see if we can start a fight with that truck driver." And so they watched that truck driver. And finally, his food and his drink came to him. And as soon as his food and his drink came to him, two of those bikers decided to get up. And they walked over to the counter where this guy was sitting. One got on one side, one on the other, and the truck driver, he's kind of like this, he's looking at him. And all of a sudden, one of those bikers grabbed his drink, the other biker grabbed his plate of food, and they went back to their booth with his food, hoping to provoke this guy into a fight. So they sat there eating, expecting that truck driver to come over there. Well, the truck driver, he sat there for a few minutes because he's kind of like taking this all in. And finally, he decides to get up, and he gets up off his seat, but he doesn't go over to the booth where the bikers are. He walks over to the cash register. He asks the waitress how much his meal was. She told him he paid for the meal, and out the door he went. Well, that kind of got those bikers really frustrated and a little angry themselves. So upset they were that they weren't able to provoke this guy into a fight, the two of them got up and they walked over there to the cash register where the waitress happened to be standing. And one of the bikers says to the waitress, says, "You know something? That truck driver, he's not much of a man. Why, he wouldn't even fight for his food." To which the waitress responded, as she was looking out the window, she says, "Yeah, you're right, he's not much of a man. But you know something else? He's not much of a truck driver either. Why, he just ran over four motorcycles out there." Now, I had the same reaction when the guy originally told me that story. You know, I laughed and I chuckled and I thought that was funny. But then I started to think about it. Is that the Christian attitude we are supposed to have when we are faced with trials, tribulation, and persecution? I mean, is that how James here wants us to react to the sufferings that we encounter at the hands of other people? And so James comes to us with one very practical instruction this morning on how to handle persecution. And then he expands on that one single principle by giving us some tools on how we can successfully implement that one practical and simple instruction. Now, don't let that one simple instruction fool you, because even though it's a very simple and practical instruction, it can be very difficult for us as Christians to implement. And so the practical tools he's going to give us are to help us successfully practice that one simple instruction that he's going to share with us this morning. Now, the instruction here is, let's look at the historical context first, okay? That leads up to verse 7. Okay, we just read verses 7 through 11, and James is dealing with trials, tribulation, and he's dealing with persecution. But the context is very interesting leading up to James's comment here. And I'm not going to read the verses, but the context is in verses 1 to 6. And basically, it's talking about some wicked rich people who are taking advantage of some poor righteous people. You see, the wicked rich decided that they were going to hire some poor righteous people to help mow their fields and to harvest their crops and to basically labor for them. And they did the labor for it in verse 4. And then when it came time to compensate these laborers, the rich people withheld their pay to those laborers. They didn't pay them like they were supposed to. That's verse 5. And so the question comes then, how do I handle a situation like this? How do I deal with this kind of trial, this kind of tribulation in my life? And so James writes then verses 7 through 11 to instruct them on how they are to respond to trial, tribulation, and persecution in their life, and how to deal with such occasions that might arise. And so he gives us one simple practical instruction by instructing them. And take a look at verse 7. Notice what it says. He starts out with the instruction right away. He says what? He says, be patient. Be patient. In other words, exercise patience when experiencing trials, tribulation, and persecution. Now, this is an interesting word. It's the Greek word makrothmio, and it literally means to bear suffering long term. It could also mean to have someone who has long patience or even long endurance. In simple terms, it means you're better off to have a long fuse as opposed to a what? Short fuse, right? That's basically what he's getting. And so what James expects us to be when suffering from some kind of trial is that we are to bear our suffering with a great amount of what? Patience. But so oftentimes that's what? That's easier said than done, isn't it? It's not the easiest thing to accomplish. Because you see, James, in his great wisdom, he knows just how easy it is for people when they're persecuted to become angry. He knows how easy it is for us to lose our tempers, which can then easily cause us to react with sin towards those who are persecuting us. But this patience James is referring to, it's accomplishable. It is. We can accomplish it. Think of it from this perspective. Think of it this. Just think about how long suffering and patient God is with you, bringing salvation to you and demonstrating that. And then we think that as people, we can't be that patient with each other, waiting for him to return and to be the judge on our behalf. And so what James does is he comes to us with this very simple instruction. If God can be that patient with me, bringing salvation to me, then obviously I can be that patient toward someone who's persecuting me. And that seems to be James' expectation here. Now, to show us just how long-suffering or patient he wants us to be and how you can accomplish it, he sets before us this little illustration. Look at verse 7. And it's an illustration of a Jewish farmer. Notice what he says. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. And so all James is doing here is giving us a simple illustration of a little Jewish farmer. And what this Jewish farmer does is he goes out and he sows his field, and then he waits for the crop to come. And there, back in Jesus' day, seasons were a little bit different. The little Jewish farmer, he would go out and he would plant or sow his crop in September. And he would wait for those early rains to come to help get that off to a great start. And so the early rains would come in September and October and November. And then he would receive these sporadic rains, December, January, and February. And then he would wait for the late rains to come in order to bring that crop to completion. Now, from the time that little Jewish farmer sows that seed and he harvests that crop, what does he do for that to grow? Nothing, right? He has to sit there and patiently wait. He can do a little bit of cultivating, right? But that's not going to grow it. He has to patiently wait for the what? The right amount of rain and the right amount of sunshine in order to bring that crop to completion. And that's the kind of patience James is telling us we need to have. And you got to remember, to a little Jewish farmer, his crop was everything to him. It's even that way, and I think in today's day and age. The farmer goes out, he plants his crop. If that crop doesn't come to harvest, he goes bankrupt. It means everything to him. But he still can do nothing to bring the crop to harvest. He has to patiently wait throughout the year to receive the right amount of sunshine and the right amount of rain. And so what is James saying here then? Well, as the farmer patiently waits for his reward, right, the crop, you who are facing trial, tribulation, and persecution, you must patiently wait and endure your trial so that you will eventually receive your one, your reward. That's right. And so if someone is mistreating you, someone is condemning you unrighteously, be patient. And you say, well, how long do I have to be patient? Well, take a look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, what? Until the coming of the Lord. That's how long you have to be patient. That's the timetable. Because you see, when he returns, our judge, who is what? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? When he returns, it's his responsibility to remove all unrighteousness and to distribute righteous judgment. And when he comes and does it, he will do it perfectly without any mistake, because he is the only one capable of accomplishing it. Look at our judicial system today. It's a mess, right? Not a lot of justice there. But when he comes, it'll be done righteously and perfectly. He's the only one with that capability. But you know, the problem is that some people are not satisfied or happy with this instruction that Jesus gives us. As a matter of fact, they want to try and take things into their own hands, don't they? When they're facing trial, tribulation, and persecution. For some reason, they think they have the authority. But you know something interesting? The scriptures, they don't give me the authority to take matters into my own hand and to be the judge and the juror in any situation. I can't take matters into my own hands. I can't strike back in response to those who mistreat me or persecute me because the Bible doesn't give me the authority to do that. Take a look at James. I want to take you to a passage. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke. I want to read some verses here. Very interesting passage. It kind of deals with trials, tribulation, and persecution. Luke 6, let's start in verse 27. These are the words from Jesus himself, okay? Here we go. Luke 6, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. That's coming from Jesus himself. Be merciful, verse 36, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. And this is the part I love, because to me, this is the reward path verse in verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and they will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, I didn't see anywhere in any of those verses where it told me I have the authority to take matters into my own hands and deal with this situation the way I want to deal with it, does it? Not at all. Absolutely not. And so, by exercising patience and not seeking revenge, not striking back or trying to hand out justice on your own with your own personal punishment toward your persecutor, I believe you're demonstrating great love towards your enemy, which is exactly what Jesus is saying. Love your enemy and pray for them. And that's the same thing James is talking about here, dealing with trials, tribulation, and persecution. And I believe what Jesus is saying here in those verses is simply this. He expects us to behave at a much higher level than the world standard. Because the world standard says what? I can strike back. I have the right to revenge. That's the world standard. But that's not Jesus' standard at all. And so we need to follow that standard. We need to love our enemy when we're going through trial, tribulation, and persecution. And anything less than this is unacceptable. This is accomplished through James' instruction to exercise patience. And to me, that's the answer to handling any kind of tribulation, any kind of persecution. Because exercising patience opposes the means of striking back and seeking revenge. My eternal blessings from the Lord then will come as I exercise great endurance, great forgiveness, and as I love them, then the blessings and reward will come to me, and they will come from the King himself. Now, all of that to say it's difficult, isn't it? Not easy. So we need some tools to help us, don't we? I mean, exercising patience in the midst of trial, tribulation, and persecution is not easy, so I need some tools to help me. And that's exactly what James is going to give to us now. He's going to share with us some tools. And this is why James comes to us with this passage, to share these tools to help us accomplish exercising great patience. And the first one he gives to us is in verse 8. If you take a look, he says this to you: if you're going to exercise great patience, you too be patient. He says, strengthen your hearts. What's he mean by that? Strengthen your hearts. Well, I think in simple terms, in order for us to be able to exercise patience and to wait upon the Lord's return and allow him to implement the correct justice towards the wicked and the ungodly, then we need to be strengthening our hearts. That phrase literally means to prop yourself up. So what is he saying then? Stiffen my backbone, straighten it up. If I'm going to handle trials, tribulation, persecution with great patience, and I'm going to exercise that patience effectively, then I need to prop myself up through a process of strengthening my heart. In other words, I'm going to strengthen my heart so that when the trial comes, it will be strong enough to exercise the patience that I am supposed to exercise toward the person who is persecuting me. And so we have to be strengthening those hearts to prepare for those situations that are going to come our way. And how do I do that? Well, there's a lot of tools, isn't there? Tool number one, prayer. Prayer is definitely a great tool to use when going through trials, tribulation, and persecution. Because when you think, oh man, it's impossible for me to exercise patience. No, through prayer, that's where the impossible becomes what? Possible. That's right. And so prayer is a great tool. Things can happen that ordinarily would not happen. So if you're trying to exercise patience with just your human strength, there's a good chance you'll fail. But if you use the tools that James is giving us, one which would be prayer, then things can happen that ordinarily would not, and you'll be able to exercise patience when you're being persecuted. And this is where we can petition the Lord, and that's what Tony has been talking about in his series on prayer, about petitioning the Lord to help us through things like this. And that's what it's all about. Prayer we use to petition so the Lord can strengthen us and our hearts. Another way, I believe, that you can strengthen your heart is through the study of the Word, right? Study of the Word. And this is where we just fill our hearts with Scripture. We put it into our lives. We take the meaning and we take the understanding of God's Word and we just drive it into our hearts. And to me, that's what strengthens us through very difficult times that we're going through. And it's a great tool. And so we need to be doing these things consistently. We just can't call upon them when we need them. It's a consistent lifestyle so that when that trial or that tribulation comes my way, I am so equipped that I can very easily exercise patience and love and forgiveness in those types of a situation. And so what James is basically giving us here is a tool for us to be resolute so that we can stand firm in our faith, and in the midst of any situation, we can be strengthened in our hearts, we can be ready, and we can be able to endure any and all situations that are going to come our way. And then I won't be responding with vengeance and wanting to strike back or even trying to even the score. That's the direction I won't go. Because if I'm exercising patience, then I'm walking down the road that is anticipating the Lord's coming, and it is Him who will exercise the justice. Now, with the Lord's coming, and here's where we're going into verse 9. When it comes to trials and tribulation, there's also a negative element here. There's a negative aspect that we have to be careful of and we have to be aware of. And it's as if in verse 9, James is going to give us a warning here. Okay? And notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." You say, what in the world is this verse? What's he talking about here? Well, you need to think about this for just a second, okay? I think what James is doing here is he's envisioning the great judgment of Jesus Christ on his return. I think that's what he's envisioning. And it is the great judge Jesus who is just standing there at these doors. And upon his return, those doors are going to come flying open. And guess what? Court's in session. Now, there's two types of courts, right? There's the court, we call it the great white judgment, and that's for the unbeliever. But now we have the Bema seat of Christ, which is basically where Jesus evaluates the believer for his service unto him. It's not for salvation, it's for service unto him. Okay? And what James is trying to warn us about here is walking down the wrong rabbit trail. Because the first rabbit trail we can walk down to when we're faced with a trial, tribulation, and persecution is the one of patience, which is the one we want to walk down, right? The other rabbit trail you can walk down is the other one, which is the trail of frustration, where you let that trial or you let that tribulation start to frustrate you. And the problem with that is that frustration can turn into bitterness. And if you walk down, and then what happens is what goes through your mind is you start to think about your trial or tribulation that you're going through, and you start to think it's unfair. And you think, well, so-and-so doesn't have to deal with this sort of thing, but I do. That's not right. And you kind of get disgruntled. And you kind of start complaining. And you don't always push that behavior toward the persecutor. Sometimes what can happen is you can push that behavior toward those who are trying to help you. And it becomes a danger. Because if you get so bitter and you get so frustrated and you start complaining and you start putting that toward those who are praying for you and those who are trying to help you and those who are trying to encourage you and those who are trying to do whatever they can to help you through your trial and tribulation, and all you're doing is throwing complaints at them, how unfair it is and how unright it is, you walk down a rabbit trail that takes you away from exercising the patience that you need to exercise. And you walk down this trail, and what happens then? You lose what? That reward. Mm-hmm. So then when you're standing at the Lord, in front of the Lord on Judgment Day, and you're being held accountable for the work that you've done for Him, that one will end up being what? Turn into rubble, trouble, and it'll be thrown out. And it becomes a loss. So that's a reward you could have had you exercised patience. But instead, it gets thrown out and burned up, and it's a loss of a reward. And so we can lose. If we don't handle trials, tribulations, and persecution correctly, we can lose rewards. And that's the road we don't want to walk down. And James says, be very careful. Don't complain brethren, one against the other. Don't think that your trial or your tribulation is unfair. Because everybody has their trials and tribulation, and everybody goes through them. We all have to deal with them. And it's up to us to pray for one another and encourage one another through these things and exercise patience and wait for the Lord to deliver you through it. Because he will. And so James says, be very careful how you deal with your trial, tribulation, or persecution, because you don't want to be throwing your rewards out the door. And then finally, he gives us one final tool in closing. A final tool he gives us is simply this. Remember the examples that were set before you. That's your final tool. Look at verses 10 and 11. Notice what he says. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. He says, if you think your trial and tribulation is unfair, if you don't think you're being treated fairly, think of the prophets of old, right? I mean, you can think about them, Old Testament prophets, start going through them in your head right now. How they endured, how they suffered, how they exercised patience going through all of the trials and tribulation that they went through. They suffered great evil. They suffered massive rejection, martyrdom. They were killed. Remember Jesus in Luke 13:34 when he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city which kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. They were martyred. They were killed. They were tortured. But they endured. And they endured with great patience. I mean, just to name a few, think of Noah. Think of the persecution Noah went through. In the Old Testament, building that boat, how many laughs, how many jokes were made of him until finally the rain came? What about the trials, tribulation, and persecution that Daniel went through? Think of all of the ones Daniel went through. Thrown in the lion's den. He was constantly, remember, Daniel was transferred to Babylon, and he became second in command. And he basically lived his life, and he was a Jew over there, second in command. And all the Gentiles, what were they always trying to do? Come up with a reason to kill him, because they didn't want a Jew second in command in their society. So he was constantly going through trial, tribulation, and persecution. Moses, can you imagine dealing with a bunch of stiff-necked people who don't want to listen? You think those aren't trials and tribulations? John the Baptist, who stood up, preached the truth to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and got what? Beheaded. I mean, it never ends. Listen, this is a great passage in Hebrews. I got to read this real quick as we close. I'm in Hebrews 11:32. This is, I love to read through this all the time. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32, notice what it says. And what more shall I say? For times fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, but foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mocking, scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, was wandering in the deserts and mountains and caves and holes and grounds, probably trying to hide persecution. All these, having gained approval through their faith, did receive what was promised, or I'm sorry, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Martyrdom after martyrdom, torture after torture, trial after trial, tribulation after tribulation, persecution after persecution. And we say what we're going through is not fair. What's fair is us exercising patience, right? No matter what the Lord allows us to go through. You know, your faith in Jesus Christ will truly determine the road that you're walking down when you're faced with a trial, tribulation, and persecution. And the question is, are you willing to run by enduring great persecution with patience? The people of old did, because they believed in an unwavering promise from the Lord that he stands right at the door, waiting to judge on his return. He'll be coming soon. And when he gets here, and you stand before him in judgment of service that you gave to him, my question is, will it be filled full of rewards, or will those acts of service be thrown into the fire and burned up because you didn't have the right response to trial, tribulation, and persecution? You know, in our passage, one more person is mentioned. You know who that is? Job. If there was anybody treated unfairly, in my eyes, it was Job. But he endured with great patience. And in the end, what happened to him? He received much more than he ever had prior. And those blessings await you if you are willing to endure with great patience what the Lord allows you to go through. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your promises. We thank you so much for the strength that you can give us when we have to deal with trials, tribulation, and persecution. I pray, O Lord, that whatever each and every one of us is going through here today, and even in the future, that you will give us the strength and the power to be patient and wait for your return. And when you return, justice will be served, and it will be for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.